It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, please. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Sincere apologies for being late. I very rarely, if ever, will be late for a meeting. I was out visiting just before I came here and got caught in traffic making my way to that home. And then by the time I got there, there was a cup of tea and sandwiches. And you know me, I couldn't resist that. And then the time moved on. And I didn't think it was as far away as it was, but I'm here tonight, and I'd just like to say a special word of thanks for all who have attended the meetings, and especially who have come here this evening. I'm glad to see you. I thank you sincerely for joining with us, and we always appreciate the presence of God's people. We appreciate the presence of all who come, and I know you've been very faithful in supporting the meetings, and you've made the effort. I believe some have made a big sacrifice and they've set aside the time for the Lord, and they've given that time to God. And them that honour me, the Lord says, I will honour. And we are so thankful to the Lord. He has been with us. We believe his Spirit not only has worked, and we know that, but we also believe his Spirit will yet work. And there may be some in the mission from the Sunday afternoon we commenced right until this evening. And they're halting between two opinions, and they're in the valley of decision. And I always feel strongly, even though I would be a Calvinist in every way, and I would believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, and as Jonah said from the very belly of hell itself, he said, salvation is of the Lord. But yet, I would preach as though it all depended on me. And I would certainly appeal to logic. I would be very persuasive without apology in seeking to win and woo souls to Christ. I have no problems whatsoever in appealing and inviting and also using strong arguments and good reason and even appealing to logic so that the mind is clear and the way is simple and that you would know not only that you are a sinner, but you would know how to get saved. I was doing outreach in Ballymena with the students many years ago. I knocked on this door and a gentleman came and we had a good conversation together. And he said to me about going to meetings. He said to me about his spiritual condition. And I said, so you're not saved then? He says, that's right, not saved. And the remarkable thing about it was, he said, you know, I asked him, why are you not saved? And he says, I don't really know. I don't really know. I says, there's nothing in your life that holds you back. Well, there's nothing I can think of. He had no real big sins as such to give up. He had nothing really in his life that was of an addictive nature. But I pressed the issue. And then I asked him a very simple question. And I says, tell me this. Would you know how to get saved? Because you know you need to be saved, but would you actually know how to be saved? And he says, no, I wouldn't. I said, do you not think that would be the problem then? You know you need to be saved, but you just don't know how you can be saved. And while he wouldn't come to Christ on the doorstep, I was able to leave with him how he could be saved. And I trust in this mission. But that's exactly what we have done. And even though you may know you need to be saved, I trust we're making it simple, clear, how you can be saved. Isn't that what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch when he was sitting with the Old Testament open, Isaiah 53, and he was reading, and Philip drew alongside by the Spirit, and he said to that man, understandest what thou readest? And of course, the man says, how can I? And there was no one to show him. And I trust in this mission we have shown you how you can be saved. And I believe the Lord works upon the heart. And he brings a sinner to the place where they realize they need to be saved. But I feel strongly that it is my duty tonight to tell you how you can be saved. Because you can be saved simply when you repent of your sin and come as a poor sinner to Christ. When you ask him in faith into your heart, When you invite him, that's the same as believing on him, receiving him, inviting him into your heart, into your life, asking him alone to save you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come as a poor, lost soul to Christ? And have you repented of your sin? And have you asked him into your heart and into your life to be your Saviour? Have you trusted him for salvation? For that's how simple it is. Whosoever shall call, have you called on the name of the Lord? And if not, then that's why you're not saved. But if you will call right now, before I even preach, if you will call, that's all it takes. He will hear the sinner's cry and he will save you. Have you ever come to Christ? You've sat in your sin. Maybe for a long time you've known your need to be saved, but at present you're not right with God. Why not just come to Christ? Why not just in simple faith turn from your sin and come now to Christ? For he will save you. He will save you now. That's the first sermon. Now we're on to the second one. You've got two tonight. But we're in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. And it is the verse 11. I'd just like to say thanks to Tommy as well for ministering in song. It's always good to have good gospel messages in song when you come to preach. And I certainly was blessed listening to those messages. And a tremendous challenge in the gospel. And it certainly helps me as a preacher to get up after that and to preach the everlasting gospel of Christ. Matthew 27 verse 11. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto them the people, a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We lend our reading at verse 26. We know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Verse 22, familiar words of Pilate. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's just keep our Bibles open, our finger upon that text of Scripture, and we'll ask help of God in the ministry of his word. Let us all pray. Father, we thank thee once again for another opportunity afforded to individuals in the gospel. We recognize the importance of a meeting like this, and we do believe that during a gospel campaign, whenever, Lord, thy word is preached and prayed over, whenever, our Father, that the Spirit of God has been working and there's a continual resistance, then we believe, our Father, there comes a time whenever thy word will speak forcibly, when there will be a challenge in the gospel, when, Lord, individuals will be brought to the crossroads. And we ask, O God, that even tonight, individuals gathered in this meeting house, and thou knowest the state and the condition of each person, we pray, Lord, if there's some here tonight and they are unconverted and they're not saved, we humbly beseech thee, Almighty God, that thou wouldst bring them to the crossroads and give to them deciding grace. God, grant that this night they might turn from all their sin and they might come by faith and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their own and personal Saviour. To this end, Father, the preaching of thy word and the salvation of the lost, we pray that thou wouldst hear and answer prayer. Father, fill me now with the Holy Spirit. Grant unto me that anointing that enables me to preach thy word. Fill me with the fullness of power. Grant unto me wisdom and grace and help. And loving Father, bless thy word now. For we ask these things believing in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. We're often called upon to make decisions and choices in this life that perhaps could initially change the very course of our lives forever. That right decision and the right choice will bring to us either happiness, joy, and bliss. It will bring to individuals, if they make the right decisions in life, great blessing. I think of many young people tonight in our churches, in our homes, and many of their lives are filled with wrong choices, wrong decisions. They've made wrong choices about relationships. They've made wrong choices about education. They've made wrong choices concerning job, career. Some of them, perhaps well-meaning, have been advised in this direction or that, and little thought was given. And all of a sudden, midstream, in the middle of some course, they realize that they have made the wrong choice in life. Some of them have gone into relationships, made the wrong choices in life. Some of them have had some big decisions as young people to face, and they have not had good counsel. And even if they've had good counsel and they've had the facts before them, they have not looked at it with wisdom and good sense, and they are filled with wrong choices. How often I have been among young people especially, and I have listened to them testifying at youth camps, youth weekends, we've had campfires, and I've heard many young people say that they have made the wrong choices in life. And how true it is, because the decisions that you and I make in life, and especially the big decisions in life, they can change our lives forever, either for good and bring blessing, or for evil and bring terrible misery. Now, no decision, if we're honest, on any weighty matter should be taken lightly. And we should always weigh up the facts. We should scrutinize the pros and the cons, the rights and the wrongs. We should carefully consider all things before, on big matters, we ever would make a decision. It would be foolish to make a decision on the big things in life without weighing up all the facts. I had a man come to my door one day, and he says, "Reverend Martin, I'd like to speak to you because I've made a decision and my family aren't happy about it." I says, "Well, come on in." And he said to me, "I want to say to you that I'm moving away from this province and I'm moving to England. But my wife and my children are upset, and I feel I've got the will of God, and they won't come with me, so I'm going ahead. I'm going to see what jobs there are there, and I'm going ahead, and I'm hoping that in a month's time my wife and family will join me in England." Remarkable. A big decision like that, to uproot his entire family and move to England. And he opened up the Bible, I don't have the verse to hand, and he says to me, "There's God's will for me." Now, what do you think of that verse? You know what I said to him? Never forget it. And the look on his face. I says, brother, let me tell you something. I wouldn't cross that road on the strength of that verse. Never mind go to England. And he says, well, I'm going and I believe it's God's will. And some foolish Christians, they bought him a Bible as a farewell gift. 1 week later, he was back in Northern Ireland. He still kept the Bible, by the way. And he was back with his wife and his family. And I knew that he had made the wrong decision. But I'll tell you this, he could have ruined his marriage. He could have lost his family. And things could have gone seriously wrong where he was heading for. So no decision on weighty matters should ever be taken lightly. It's only a fool who rushes into the great decisions of life. We have to weigh up. We have to count the cost. And remember this, becoming a Christian is no different. You have to count the cost. You have to consider what it will mean for you to become a Christian. There are many people who don't consider that. They just simply jump in and they're very rash and they say, I want to get saved and I want to do it now, you've told me. But they've never really counted the cost. And whenever they begin to realize what's included in the discipling of an individual who's saved, they all of a sudden realize, I couldn't stick the rigors of this Christian life, the discipline of the flesh, your meetings, and all that's required of someone who's a follower of Christ. And it's like the seed sown on stony ground. It springs up for a season. Then the sun rises and in its strength it burns and beats down upon that little seed and that little plant and it's scorched. And how true it is. And it's right and proper to consider when you're becoming a Christian all that is required of one who comes to Christ. That involves repentance, a turning from sin, a forsaking of sin. More than that, a separating from it. It may mean you'll have to wave farewell to individuals who are not saved. It may mean you'll have to separate yourself from company that's not good. It may mean that you may not run with the crowd anymore. It may mean you'll have to give up certain things that you enjoy in life. Many people are not saved because they like to drink. Many people are not saved because they like to smoke. Many people who are not saved and they feel that they just could not give up this thing or that thing. And when they count the cost, when they look at what's required, they're unwilling to give up their sin in order to come to Christ. And you can never be saved apart from Christ alone. And neither can you be saved apart from leaving your sin. And so, when you consider tonight the Lord speaking, calling, the Spirit striving, then you've got to remember that there is a price to pay. There is a cost that you must count. You see, a greater fool is this. One who knows what they need to do. One who has weighed up all the facts. One who has looked at both sides of the coin. One who has looked at the pros and cons. One who knows what's right and what's wrong. And I say this, a bigger fool is one who has weighed it all up, counted the cost, and then made the wrong decision. Well, that's exactly what we have in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We find an individual called Pilate. And he has considered Christ. And he has listened to all that has been said about him. He has heard what the people were saying. It has come into the court and before the governor of the miracles that Christ did. The statements that he has made. The claim to be God's son. The Messiah of Israel. The deliverer of the nation. And Pilate is not someone who's ignorant. Even before he made his decision, his wife in a dream was troubled and she sent word to him as though she was shouting in his ear, Pilate, you be careful what you do with that man. For I have suffered much in a dream because of him. And she said more than man, she says that just man Even his wife had good sense to warn him, "Pilate, before you listen to that crowd or those high priests or any others that are whispering in your ear, Pilate, be careful. Be careful what you do with this man, Jesus Christ. Be careful. You make sure you do the right thing by this man." That's what she was saying. But he wouldn't listen to his wife. He wouldn't listen to someone who was nearest and dearest to him. He wouldn't listen to his own conscience. For he says, "I find no fault in this man. I cannot find anything wrong with him." And the Bible says, "For he knew they had delivered him for envy." No other reason. And yet, despite all that, Pilate, knowing what he ought to do with Christ, made the wrong decision. And I'm convinced there are many like Pilate who attend gospel meetings like this. They attend gospel missions. They know what they need to do. And I am troubled because I know of individuals who have attended this mission and they have been brought right to the crossroads, and as yet they have not done the right thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have neither taken him nor trusted him. They have neither received him but rejected him. They have not crowned him but crucified him. They have not received him but refused him. They have not trusted him but turned from him. And they know what they need to do with Christ. And I'm convinced there are even some here, and you know what you must do concerning God's dear Son. You know what's required of you. I do not know why you hold back. I do not know the reason why you will not come. But all I know is this, that you know what you need to do. And you need to be saved. And you know how. You must come to Christ. You must repent of your sin. And then you must ask him into your heart to be your own and personal Savior. And then you must ask him to fill you with his Spirit that you might live the Christian life. You see, Pilate, when faced with this decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't be neutral. And that's one thing I like about the gospel. There's no neutrality in the gospel. You cannot remain in the middle. There's no middle ground in the gospel. The Bible is simple. It either says you're saved or you're lost. No grey area. No man's land does not exist in the gospel. You may think that. You cannot be even neutral tonight. You will either take Christ or you'll reject him. You will either trust him right now or you will trample under your feet the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when Pilate was faced with Christ, he was in a dilemma. And he uttered now those immortal words, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He knew that he was Jesus, the Savior. He knew he was Christ, the anointed Savior, sent into the world. He knew it because he gave him his title. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He even went as far as making an inscription and placing it upon the cross. And he said these words, "This is the Savior, Jesus, the King of the Jews." And he says, "Don't write that." And he says, "What I have written, I have written." Because he believed it. But he rejected Christ. And we know exactly why this man rejected Christ. I don't know why you have done that, except what the Bible tells me, the stubborn heart and the unwillingness in the soul of a sinner. We read that when we thought about opportunity lost last night, when the Lord said to Jerusalem, "I would, ye would not. And again in John 5:40, where he says, ye will not come to me. So the Lord made it a matter of man's will. They were unwilling to repent. They were unwilling to come to Christ. And so the Lord lays the axe at the root of the tree and he says, ye will not come to me. And you cannot blame God if you're lost. Ye will not come. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I say to you, do the right thing and take him as your Savior. Do the right thing, young person, older person. Trust him now. Ask him into your heart. What shall I do? That's the question coming to you. You can either accept him or you can reject him. You can take him now, right now. Or you can turn away from him. You can choose Christ and live. Or you can refuse him and die. You can crown him. Or crucify him afresh. You can certainly trust him. Right now by faith. Accept Christ. Or you can trample under your feet the blood of the everlasting covenant. And could I say to any who are unsaved, what God will do tonight is this. He will take his only begotten son. He will take the darling of his bosom. He will take the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sin, the only Savior that can deliver you from hell. And he will take his son, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lay himself down at the threshold of this church. And as you go out through those doors tonight, you're going to have to do something if you want to go to hell. You're going to have to step over the body and trample under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you cannot be neutral in this meeting. And now that you're here and God has brought you here, you will make a decision. You will make a choice. Whether you agree with this or not, you will. And I said that choice is simple. You will either bow the knee in repentance and trust Christ as your Savior. Pray God you will. Or else you will turn away from him, rejecting, refusing him. I want us to consider this night, this very question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And I want to consider what Pilate did with this question. And I want to apply that to you. First of all, Pilate sought to evade the question. On three different occasions, Scripture records for us, there were three attempts, deliberate, willful attempts, to evade any answer to this question. But it kept coming back to him. He was confronted with it. He rejected it, pushed it to the side. It came back to him. He threw it on to someone else. It came back to him. He couldn't get away from it. He had to answer the question. He had to do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, the first thing he tried was he tried to push it on to the Jews. We don't have to turn to all these references, but in John's Gospel and the chapter 18, he tried to push this question to the Jews. Then said Pilate unto them, that's the Jews, he says, take ye him. That is, take him off my hands. Take him away from me. And he said to the Jews deliberately, take ye him and judge him according to your law. That's what he said. And the Jews therefore answered and said, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That is, there was no lawful cause in Christ found according to Jewish law, whereby they could condemn him and put him to death. So they made up this accusation against him, that he was now saying he's a king, as opposed to Caesar, so that Pilate would deal with it. And Pilate says, no, if this is a question about your law and about him being your Messiah and your prophecy, well, you deal with it. For
for I'm not touching it. And I'm not having anything to do with this just man. Now, I find no fault in him. Now, you take Jesus Christ and you do with him as you please. And the Jew says, no, Pilate. We can't deal with him according to Jewish law. He has to be dealt with by Roman law. He has to be dealt with by Roman law. That's the law of this land. It's easy for the Jews to say that. They had no respect for Roman law. And they were hypocrites. And they wanted Roman law to deal with Jesus Christ when their own law would not condemn him. Wicked people. That's why the Bible says he was put to death by wicked hands. But I'm saying to you, Pilate couldn't get away from that. He was forced then to take Christ back again. And the question just bounced back. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What should I do? For I cannot now be neutral. He could not evade the question. He certainly couldn't avoid it. And he had to answer it. And so the Lord brings it to you, doesn't he? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Let me ask you, what exactly are you going to do with the person of God's dear Son? And furthermore, not only did he try to throw it upon the Jews, but in Luke's Gospel, we discover something else he did that we don't find in Matthew's Gospel. And it's this, because he tried them to put his responsibility upon another. And he listened to what the Jews were saying. And the Bible says that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was stirring up the people. That was one of the allegations made against him. And teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning in Galilee, unto this place. And once Pilate heard of Galilee, he realized, that's not my jurisdiction. And if this man has begun the stirring of the people in Galilee, that's Herod's jurisdiction. And what I will do, I will send this man to Herod. And you go with him, and you make the same allegations you've made to me about this man, and you bring him to Herod. And Herod will deal with him. That's what I'll do with this man. That's how I'll get away from answering this question. I'll push it to the Jews. It's bounced back. I'll give it to Herod. Herod, you look after it. And Herod was excited, for he had longed to see the Lord Jesus Christ and some miracle that he would perform. And the Lord Jesus stood before Herod and he answered him not a word. Never spoke to him. Never spoke to Herod. I tell you something. Listen to me, sinner. It'd be a tragedy if God never spoke to you. And remember this, God never spoke to Herod. Not once did the Lord Jesus even give him a little seed of truth. Never spoke to that man. He was silent. And Herod, he could do nothing. And he just sent him back to Pilate. And he says, I find nothing wrong with this man. These allegations cannot be proved. And anyway, it's a matter for the Jews. And I'm not having anything to do with it. I have enough trouble here in Galilee. I have enough trouble here in Judea. I have enough on my plate to deal with without this. And he sent them straight back to Pilate. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That Pilate couldn't get away from the question. And neither can you tonight. Because it's come back again. And it's here tonight. And it hasn't gone away. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? What are you going to do with him? Be honest with yourself. Now, I don't want you to shout it out. I don't want you to raise your hand to say, well, I'll answer that. I'm just asking you. And in the confines of your own mind and in the secrecy and privacy of your own heart, be honest with yourself. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if you're a backslider, away from God, cold at heart, the question's for you. You cannot get away from it. Now, Pilate was back to square one, wasn't he? The question must be answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Then Pilate thought on another idea. First of all, give it to the Jews. Pass it over to Herod. But now he hits on what he knows is coming up to the feast of Passover. And during that feast, in order to appease the Jewish people, it was a custom that they released unto them one who was a notable prisoner. That is, the crowd would gather on that feast day, and in order to placate the crowd and to please the mob at the gate, he would say unto them, it's a custom that during the feast time, as an act of Roman kindness, we will give back to you a notable prisoner. Now we have two. We have Jesus, who calls himself the Christ, the King of the Jews, your King. And we have a robber and a murderer, Barabbas. Now, which one do you want? And they hoped. And he certainly hoped. Surely they'll take their king. Surely these religious leaders have done wrong by the people. Surely the common people know this is their Messiah, the King of Israel. They will take back their king. And the religious leaders had the whole mob stirred up and they cried, not Jesus, but Barabbas. Release unto us Barabbas. And Pilate lamented, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate, do the right thing. Acknowledge him for who he is. Believe every claim he has made. For he is the Son of the living God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the ruler and governor of this universe. He is God, veiled in human flesh, to become the substitute for sinners and the saviour of the world. Now Pilate, bow the knee before heaven's King. Accept Christ as your saviour and forget about your career and your position in the palace and bow the knee and repent. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. You see, even though he sought to release the Lord Jesus Christ to a degree, at the end when they call for Barabbas, I hear the chilling words of Scripture. Then Pilate scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified, putting the Son of God to death. Now we know it was in God's determinate foreknowledge and counsel that that would happen. But he is not exempt from the responsibility that he had when he faced Jesus Christ. And you're face to face with Christ tonight. You're standing in his presence. He is here with every claim upon your soul and every command rightfully to be obeyed, to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from your sin. And bow the knee as a sinner at the cross and look to Christ for salvation. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ, God's Son? For the question's coming to you, isn't it? Neutral you cannot be. Oh, listen, he is either your friend or else he's going to be your enemy. He will either be your Lord and Savior or else he will be your judge. Now, what is it going to be, sinner? You must decide tonight. You cannot evade the question. You cannot avoid the issue. You cannot run away from it tonight. God has shut you into this. God has brought you into a corner tonight. And you are surrounded by grace and mercy and love. And the question is presented to you in a way that only God can do it, by grace alone. What a wonderful thought. But here is the question. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ tonight? I urge you, and those who are saved plead with you, do the right thing tonight and take Christ as your Savior. Trust him. Firstly, then, Pilate sought to evade the question. Can I say, secondly, this is what he did. Pilate ignored the truth to please the crowd. See, Pilate knew what he should do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his own mouth he said, I find no fault in this man. And again in Matthew 27:24, he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Taking water, washing his hands, he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. I find no fault in him. Right, let me tell you something, what was happening. Parallel to what Pilate was doing. What was he doing? What was Herod doing? They were inspecting Christ. They were taking Christ and looking at him and examining him and inspecting him. And as they inspected the life of Christ, as they examined God's dear Son, here's what they said. I find no fault in him. This is a just person. Now, here is the truth. And here's the application. Just not too far away from Pilate's judgment hall was the high priest. And what was he doing? He was taking a lamb. And he was inspecting a lamb. Right at the same time, in order for the type to be right and fulfilled, the anti-type Christ was being examined. And the type, the Passover lamb, for it was the Passover feast, was being examined by the high priest. And that lamb was being checked out. Its teeth were looked at, spotless. Its flesh, its skin, its tail, its legs, no broken bones, no blemishes. Its eyes were checked. Everything about the lamb was checked. And then the lamb was taken and presented. And the high priest literally could lift the lamb and say, I find no fault in it. Here's a perfect lamb for the sacrifice. And as he was doing that, parallel to that, Pilate and Herod were inspecting God's lamb. And they said, I find no fault in him. Perfect. I find that this is a just person. None like him. Remarkable, isn't it? Do you ever think the moment when Christ died, what happened? The veil in the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. That signaled to the people the way was open into the holiest of all. Just as the high priest had taken the blood of the lamb and was about to enter in to sprinkle that blood, what a shock. The curtain ripped itself by the hand of God, because Christ, the Lamb of God, had shed his blood at the cross. And there was no need for the blood of that innocent lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, was shed. And the high priest and Israel, and maybe even Pilate, they may have been aware of some of those facts. But one thing's for sure, the Lord would have the people know that there's no fault in God's lamb. And I say this to you, that Pilate himself knew that this man was sinless, spotless, and everything he made claim to, and everything he said he was, and his works prove he is. I can't find a fault with that. And listen, his wife even sent word to him, have thou nothing to do with that just person? In other words, Pilate, please be careful what you do with this man, for I have suffered. That is, I am in a trauma. I'm certainly concerned. I'm worried, Pilate. I have suffered. And she didn't tell us what happened. Maybe she was warned of God. Maybe an angel came. We don't know. God himself appeared in the dream and said to his wife, that's my son. Don't touch him. She sent word, Pilate, please, listen to me, your wife, please. I have in a dream suffered many things this night. I haven't slept from what I've seen and heard about this man. And Pilate, I know that you have to make a decision, but you be careful. She was really saying, Pilate, please do the right thing by Christ. Don't do the wrong thing, Pilate. Did she know that it would settle forever his eternal destiny? Did God tell her in a dream? We don't know. I'm speculating. I don't know. But she was troubled. And she was troubled for her husband. And she was troubled because he had a decision to make about Christ. And we could be troubled about you tonight. You be careful how you handle God's dear son. You be very careful what you do tonight with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You be very careful how you treat him tonight. And I say to you, do the right thing and take him as your Savior. Amen. Trust him to be your Savior. Amen. Will you not come to him? That's the right thing. Will you not say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, lost, bound for hell. I cannot save myself. There's nothing in me and nothing in the church that can do me a helpless sinner good. I recognize I'm a sinner. I've offended thee. I must meet thee one day in my sin, and I'm not right. And I know that I am lost, and I realize it. And I believe what the Bible says about me. And I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe with all my heart you suffered as my substitute. You took my place. My sins were laid upon you. I believe in my heart you were my surety. That is, you guaranteed in the covenant that you would redeem a people. And I come repenting of my sin. And I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me in your blood and to come into my heart and into my life. That's the right thing to do. But to say, no, Lord, not tonight. Some other time. That's the wrong thing to do. Oh, I'll wait till tomorrow night. Maybe Sunday afternoon. Maybe when I get home tonight. That's the wrong thing to do. Do right by Christ tonight. Repent. Believe the gospel. And trust him as your Savior. I wonder, Pilate wanted to please the crowd. And I wonder what it is that keeps you back. Because the crowd cried for Barabbas. And he gave them Barabbas. And he crucified Christ. And he rejected the truth. And I wonder what you're going to do with Christ tonight. Will you do the same as Pilate? And I don't know what it is in your life you will choose that's more important than your soul's salvation. I do not know in your life what's more important than salvation and sins forgiven and be sure of heaven. I don't know what it is. But what a fool to choose something temporal, fleeting, whose pleasures only last for a moment. Will a single moment in hell be compensated for, even by a lifetime in the pleasure of sin? I'll tell you, no. Oh, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ tonight. Pilate ignored the truth in order to please the crowd. Pilate tried to evade the issue. And thirdly, and finally, Pilate valued the things of time more than the things of eternity. This, more than anything, burdened my heart in the message tonight. He valued the things of time more than the things of eternity. And here's the proof. Because it tells us, the crowd said, if thou let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar. That sealed it. No matter what else he may be prepared to do, no matter what else he'd been open to argument and reason on, that sealed it. Christ or Caesar. Christ or Caesar. And if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. You're an enemy of the Roman law and the Roman army and the Roman government and all that Rome stands for in the world. You renounce Rome for this man, a peasant from Nazareth. Think of it. That's how they would have worded it. They would have brought it down to the lowest scale in life. A peasant from Nazareth. A penniless individual, as they say, with no pedigree at all. Just a simple claim that nobody believes that he's the Son of God and the King of Israel. But that's who he is. And I'll tell you this. There was no beauty in him. Isn't that what Isaiah said? And Pilate couldn't see it. For it was prophesied in Isaiah. There was no beauty in him that they should desire him. Not the crowd, not Pilate. And you maybe you're the same. You see nothing in Christ to induce you to come to him. Nothing in Christ to draw your heart and your soul. No affection in your heart for God's dear Son. And you would rather have the things of time and sense. Things you can feel, touch or taste. Things you can partake of. Rather than have the spiritual good of your soul saved out of hell, sin forgiven, peace with God, and an eternal home in heaven. What a foolish choice. Tell me, are you counting the cost tonight? You know, in the Rocky Mountains, I have to finish here. In the Rocky Mountains, there is a watershed. It's a little archway, still there to this day. A little archway made of some humble sticks and twigs. And there's a little plaque up on the archway. And it's called the Great Divide. And little drops of water falling from the same shower of rain, they fall at that place. And it's called the Great Divide. Some raindrops fall into a little stream and takes them in the opposite direction into the vast Atlantic Ocean. And other waters, dropping from the same shower at the same place, are taken out into another little stream, out into a mighty river, and into the Pacific Ocean. And so that place is called the Great Divide. At that place, those raindrops are parted forever. One goes into the Atlantic Ocean, another into the Pacific Ocean, never to meet again. And so in families, and in society, and in this meeting house, Christ. And what you do with him is the great divide. Your soul will either go out into eternity and drop into hell, lost forever. Be careful what you do with Christ. Or else it will go, saved by God's grace, washed in the blood, into heaven itself. Now, what are you going to do with God's dear Son? For someday, the question's going to be turned right around. And Christ will be asking, what will I do with you? Come to Christ. Do the right thing. And may God give you deciding grace to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer.
We thank God's servant for faithful preaching his word tonight, the word of the Lord. I wonder, is there someone here this evening and the Lord has been working in your heart? You're in the meeting tonight again, but you still haven't taken that step. You're not saved. My friend, you need to be saved tonight. Do not seek the Lord this evening. As others are leaving, would you not wait and speak to the preacher? Not that the preacher can save you, but he can certainly point you to the one who can. Would you not seek the Lord tonight? We give the invitation to wait behind in the meeting. If you're troubled about your soul, please don't leave the meeting without Christ. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious truth again tonight that has gone forth so faithfully. And oh God, we pray for those in this meeting who are still strangers to grace and to God. We pray, Lord, that you would give them deciding grace tonight. And oh God, that you would save them for time and for eternity. We pray, Lord, that they will be wise, that they'll not be like Pilate and reject the Saviour. But oh God, that they will come and trust thee as their own and personal Redeemer. We're so conscious, Lord, of that verse which says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh God, we pray tonight that you would reveal unto men and women, those that are not saved, their great possession that they have, their soul, that even, Lord, they would make their peace with God this night. Lord, bless us now, we pray Thee. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to work even as the voice of man is silent. Lord, that You would draw men and women to the foot of the cross. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.